hope that you take out your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and the 10th chapter, Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin studying there in just a moment. It's wonderful to look out and see this number gathered here today. God just bless us with beautiful weather. Wonderful weekend. I know we've got family visiting, and we even have some new guests with us today, and we're so glad that you're here. Hope you can stick around for a couple of moments after services and get to know us. We'd love to be able to get to know you a little bit. There is a guest card located in the back of the pew in front of you. If you could take that out and fill it out. That's just a little tool of information there. We could maybe minister to you in some way. If there's something we could do to help you, you just fill that card out. You can leave it in the pew or hand it to me on your way out of the church building this morning, and we'd appreciate it so much. This is a Sunday that we usually welcome with unmitigated joy that our brethren are back from Dominica. And we look forward to hearing about the good work they did there. Everyone's safe and sound. And I want to let everyone know that next Sunday night, Lord willing, next Sunday at 5 o'clock, there's going to be a report about that work there. And they usually go into some detail about all the efforts that went on. And there's pictures that kind of help take us there and all the people involved. And so mark that down on your calendar. Make sure that you be here next Sunday night at 5 o'clock for the report on that. I say unmitigated joy, but alas, we need to express our condolences to Brother Norman in passing of his mother. And we love the Norman family and want to be there for them at this time. But we're so glad that you're here and that we can study God's Word. And what we're going to be looking at is dinner with Martha and Mary. Dinner with Martha and Mary. I know all the high schoolers got one of their Family Matters bulletins, complete with an interactive outline on the back. They appreciate it so much when I remind everybody about those. And that tool is there for us to study along God's Word together this morning. By inspiration, Luke allows us to be a fly on the wall at a dinner, possibly a very small dinner, at Martha's house in the little village of Bethany. I'm looking at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." This account is well known, and perhaps you've heard a sermon or two about it in the past. In fact, some of you might be tempted to say, "Martha and Mary, yeah, I know that. I know all about that one." Well, what have you heard? I just want to ask you, because as I was studying through this, I realized there's lots of ways that people preach and teach Martha and Mary, but a lot of times they do the same thing, and that is this: to allegorize Martha and Mary, to say Martha represents one thing, Mary represents another, but these people are types. And so maybe you've heard it taught this way, that Martha, she represents that Jewish zeal for the law, while Mary, she's about the New Testament gospel and living by faith. Some people have taught it that way. And other people have said, well, Martha represents Roman Catholicism, and the idea that you've got to work your way to be saved and pleasing to God. Whereas Mary, why, she's representative of that evangelical Lutheran approach and this idea of we're saved by faith only, faith alone. We haven't taught this here. I'm saying some people teach these things. Martha's been taught as, well, she represents the active life and people that are about doing good. Where Mary, she is the contemplative life and the idea of monks and nuns and people want to give their life to meditation. And then some people said this is just a great lesson about personalities and how Martha, she's an energetic character and some people are goers and doers and workers. And Mary, well, she's just quiet and she's deep, she's serene, she's that peaceful, even-keeled sort of a person. Have we heard it these ways? Well, I want us to recall this morning that when we read Luke 10, this is not a parable. Not this part of it. This is a dinner. And we're told about several dinners that Jesus attended over the course of the ministry. He ate at the house of Peter, and he ate at the house of Levi, Matthew. We talked about that in my Bible class. He ate at the house of Simon the Pharisee. He ate at the house of Simon the leper, a completely different Simon. And in these homes, Jesus taught truth. And in these homes, on occasion, he even told some parables. But neither the event, that is the dinner, nor the people attending it, should be thought of like a parable. This is not a parable. It is a dinner. And so what we need to do is we need to pay special attention to the hostess, to the guests, to their interactions, to what Jesus is actually teaching them in this place and what he teaches us. And so for a couple of moments today, I'm going to ask you, please, don't check out on me and say, oh, I know Martha and Mary. It's nap time for the next 20, 25 minutes. No, no, no. I want us to stay together, look closely at God's Word, because this short paragraph is pregnant with meaning that shows us how to lead a simpler life and to be a more pleasing disciple of Jesus Christ. All right? We're going to learn some lessons from a dinner with Martha and Mary. Let's go back to Luke 10. We're going to read it one more time. Make three observations, and the lesson will be yours. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38. Now it happened, with fresh eyes now, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Here's the first observation I want to make as we look at Luke 10, maybe through fresh eyes this morning, that Martha served to impress Jesus. Mary is impressed by Jesus. Martha serves and she's trying to impress him, but Mary, she is impressed by Jesus. I want to tease this out, unpack this a little bit with you this morning. Who's there? Who's there at this dinner? I want you to know that some commentators think that this is a group, probably a very small group at this gathering in Martha's house. In fact, maybe it was only Jesus and these sisters. And where they get that is two ways. First, they say pay attention to these pronouns in verse 28. Who's traveling? Well, they are traveling. That's a group. That's Jesus and the disciples. But then it changes to he. He enters a certain village. Martha welcomes him into her house. And so you go from a group to a single person. Maybe it's just Jesus. The other reason they say maybe it's just Jesus is they say, well, look, there's another dinner in Bethany that we're told about by Matthew as well as John, where Martha and Mary are there. In fact, Mary anoints Jesus for burial at that dinner. And on that occasion, the inspired writers go to great lengths to tell us about all the apostles that are there and all the disciples that are there. And so there's definitely a group at that place. There's no mention of that here. On the other side of that, it could be that Luke has a great economy of words, and he's just going to tell us about the people that this involves, the ones that are talking, Jesus and Martha and Mary. So, maybe the disciples were there as well. I'm not going to make a whole big deal about it. But I want you to know this morning that whether it was only Jesus or Jesus and a few others, Martha's activities are all focused on Jesus. Lord, don't you care? They're focused on Jesus. He's the guest of honor, whether or not he is the sole guest. So, Jesus is there. And it's one of these occasions where he's in the midst of his travels on his way to Jerusalem. And prior to this in the chapter, he had sent out 70 of his disciples, his followers, ahead of him to be preaching and doing wonderful things on his way to Jerusalem. They come back and give him good report. And then he had a lawyer come and ask him about who is my neighbor. And so he taught the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I want you to see that in his travels and in his preaching, there's constantly mounting opposition. And there's always more and more hostility. And so why is it wonderful and refreshing to come to this village where he can just have peace in Martha's house, have a break and a meal in Martha's house, to be in the home of his friends, this village being so close to Jerusalem, only 2 miles away. Jesus is there. And Martha's there, Mary's there, it's Martha's house. We're not told exactly how Jesus came to know this family, these siblings, Martha, Mary, their brother Lazarus, but we know that they loved Jesus and that Jesus loved them. In John 11, verse 5, the Bible specifically calls them by name. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Mary. Lazarus was his friend. Everything about this account should be understood in light of the truth that Jesus loved them and that they loved Jesus. These were friends. They are in a house. It's a safe place, a solace, in the part of the countryside where Jesus just has many, many enemies around him. So with that setting, what's going on in this little dinner? What we have is a contrast here. There's absolutely a contrast going on, but it's a couple of activities that are contrasted. I got to tell you, as I've read Martha and Mary, you know, it's been a few years now, and I've kind of gotten to the place where I was saying, yeah, I know Martha and Mary. I know Martha and Mary. But I got to digging into this again, and I realize that I have mistakenly thought there was a contrast here between activity and inactivity. Okay? I was reading it, maybe you've read it too, that Martha's just a busy bee, right? And she's hovering around, she's doing all this work, activity. And Mary sits there like a bump on a log, inactivity. And so we've got this super industrious person, this other person that isn't doing much, and you know that's going to cause a lot of friction every time. That's not the contrast here. It's not between activity and inactivity. Rather, it's between two different kinds of activities. Or maybe I'd be better to say it between one activity and a whole bunch of activities. Here's the contrast. You have Mary doing this activity. She heard Jesus. She's listening to Jesus. And that is an activity. She is doing something. She is not doing nothing. When we observe Mary in this place, it's not laziness. She's not neglecting her guest at all. Rather, she is paying special attention to the guest. She sits there and listens as long as he speaks. That's listening. That's activity. I don't think that you all are sitting here like bumps on a log. I think you're listening. Don't prove me wrong. You are active listening. Bible's out, all right? Paper's out. Taking notes. We're listening. You're doing something. It's not inactivity. Martha, though, the Bible says, is distracted, and she is doing many, many things. She's distracted. He's teaching. Mary's listening. Martha gets distracted. She just can't listen. She just can't pay attention. Though she could. She could listen too. Jesus is speaking. She could sit there and listen. But she's worried. And she's troubled. Because everything must be done. And it needs to be done perfectly because we're doing it for Jesus. Jesus is in my house. And to Martha's mind, it required help. It required immediate help to get everything right for Jesus. And Mary's not helping her do her thing. Mary is still listening. Mary's still listening. So, Martha interjects. And I don't know how else to say this right now. Maybe somebody will think of a better way later and tell me about it later. I'm saying Martha served to impress Jesus. I'm not sure how else to understand this right now, what Martha does. Because I know she loves him, and I know he loves her. But what's she do? She interrupts Jesus to tell Jesus what needs to be done by Jesus. I got something for you to do, Jesus. All right? It's like Mary just can't take a hint. Do you know how to get someone's attention, you know, with domestic sorts of chores? Some of you do. You do. I need some help in the kitchen. I don't necessarily want to ask for help in the kitchen, so I'm going to set the table. Bang a couple of pots and pans around. You know. Oh, they still haven't come into the kitchen. Oh, my, I have something caught in my throat. Oh, they still don't know that I need help in the kitchen. well, maybe if I bustle around them and they'll kind of see me, you know, I can catch their eye. Or, oh, we need to straighten the magazines right here, right in front of them, right? So they'll see me, and I ain't helping the kitchen. Well, whatever Martha was trying to get Mary's attention, it wasn't working. She was listening, actively listening to Jesus. And so Martha appeals to him. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now, what's she appealing there to? Is she appealing to the custom of the culture? Is she saying that, you know, that my sister's place should be to get all of this stuff ready with me? Is she appealing to Jesus' own stomach? You smell the savory dinner? Would you like to eat it? What did you tell my sister to come in here and help me? Right? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? She's left me to do all this alone. Therefore, tell her to help me. We've gone all the way from listening to Jesus to now telling Jesus and telling Jesus what to do. You see, Martha, she just knew what Jesus really desired. And in her mind, what Jesus really desired was to be treated like a king with every sign of respect and hospitality, kindness, comfort that she could provide. This was going to be the dinner of all dinners at her house. And I'm going to tell you, it came from a sincere heart, a good heart. There's not pride in her heart. There's not pretense. There's not hypocrisy with Martha. None of those things. How do you know that? Because look how Jesus talks to her. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. He knows the heart. This is a rebuke of Martha, by the way, ever so gently, but he's correcting her. He does. And he tells her she's worried, troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I want to come back to this rebuke and this difference in the good part in just a moment. But I want to talk about Mary first, because what we're saying is Mary was impressed by Jesus. Martha's gone out of her way to make this the best dinner ever for Jesus, but Mary's just caught up with Jesus. What is it that impresses her? Is it his face? Is he such a good-looking guy? Is it his stature? Is he so tall? He just towers over everyone? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that would tell us that's the case. The Bible says he didn't look different than anybody else. In fact, as he traveled around with a group of people, it was probably hard initially to pick out which one of these guys was Jesus until he started speaking. Now, when he spoke, it became evident. This is the Lord. He spoke as one having authority. He is the leader. And I want you to notice in this text we're told she's impressed by his word. She's listening to his word, to the word of Jesus. That's what impresses Mary. Martha wants to serve him, please him. She just, in her head, she knows how she's going to please him. But Mary listens. And when she listens, this allows Jesus to serve and to teach and to preach the Word of God, which is what Jesus came to do. He came to preach the Word of God. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And Mary's letting him do that. For a moment, would you consider with me your own attitudes and who you relate to in this story, in this account? I know there's a lot of people in the room and they see themselves as Martha. They just identify and they say, I am this person, I'm a worker, I'm the homemaker, I strive to keep it all running. Well, I mean, okay. And I think a lot of us see ourselves in that place. But if you see yourself as Martha this morning, understand, Martha gets corrected in this chapter. So if Martha had a lesson to learn, you Marthas, there's lessons to learn. What's the lesson? What's the lesson? Here's what I want you to think about. Why do you serve Jesus? Why do I serve Jesus? Are you trying to impress him? Are you impressed by him? Why do you assemble at church? I'm glad you're here today. But why are you here? That's in your heart. That's between you and Jesus. Is it so that he can be impressed by your devotion? Or is it because you are impressed by him? Where else would you be? So that you can learn his word. So that you can show your love and respond to his greatness. Let me ask you this. Why do you give your money in the collection? We're starting to teach Owen a little bit about giving on Sunday mornings. And this just happened like a few minutes ago. This just happened. Okay. So we're passing the tray. And he's got his change. And so the tray comes in. We said, put the money in the tray. And he looked at his and said, oh, money. Yes, yes, put it in the tray. So he put it in the tray. He went on and said, good job. Good job. And he followed it all the way down. And he looked at me and goes, where's the money? You know, as long as we're giving quarters and dollars and $5, we probably care about that as much as the two-year-old. Where's the money? But if we're giving to God from our heart, our best, even when it comes financially, making sacrificial giving, we care. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And we want to see good things going on in the church. And we want to see that money used right to the things that God has authorized, bring glory to his name, spread the gospel, all those sorts of things. But when you're writing that check or you're getting that money together, why do you give it? Is it so Jesus can count it up? Your great sacrifices and make sure, you know, all right, well, he put in this much in the plate this week. We're going to put an extra room on his mansion in heaven. Are you trying to impress him? Or is it because you're impressed by him? Who Jesus is and what he's done. This news, this good news is so wonderful. We can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to get it out to the world. And if a few dollars or several dollars will help to do that, yes, we're going to give. Why do you serve others? Sending cards, making visits, housing the homeless. Is it to impress him? To see how tirelessly, that Jesus can see how tirelessly you give and all of the hustle and bustle you make on behalf of others? Or is it because you're impressed by Jesus? The way he served, the way he ministered to the needs of others. And you're trying to be like him. I believe you love Jesus. I believe I do. I believe Martha and Mary love Jesus. I do. It's not about a question of love. But there's nothing we can do that's going to make Jesus love us any more than he loves us right now. There's nothing we're going to do that's going to make Jesus love us any less than he loves us right now. And so we don't need to be trying to impress him to earn more love or touch his heart. We need to be impressed by him. To delight in him. And delight as we hear his word. Motives matter. But it's not just motives that matter. And this text is a real wake-up call as well for people who love Jesus, like Martha and Mary. It's not a question of sincerity. But what we have here is one who listens to Jesus while the other interrupts him. And not only interrupts him, but commands him to do something for her. Now, I'll tell you what's really ironic about that. She calls him Lord, and she does it. And not only does she call him Lord when she tells him his business and what he needs to do, but that's all Luke calls him in this whole paragraph. He is the Lord in verse 39 when Mary sat at the Lord's feet. He is the Lord in verse 40 when she said, Lord, don't you care? He is the Lord in verse 41. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, he is the Lord. So he needs to be listened to. That leads us to our second observation. About being impressed by Jesus and being impressed by his word, Jesus must be heard, then he can be served. You got to hear him. Then you can serve him. This is what Martha does. She kind of flies off because she just knows in her mind what's expected, what Jesus wants. He's the guest of honor, and we just need to fuss over him. That's going to make him happy. That's going to please him. But what Jesus actually desired was to be heard. Let him speak. People who sincerely love God can err by failing to listen to God.
God has never asked his people to guess at pleasing him, to guess at serving him. Rather, he has given us revelation, the revealed word of God, the scriptures. But I'll tell you, as you read the scriptures, you will see that good folks who love God have tried to serve God before or without listening over and over again. In the Bible, you read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, about how David's looking around and his kingdom is established and he's got a beautiful house and he sees out there that the tabernacle is still standing, that God's Ark of the Covenant and all that is in a tent. Boy, that bothers David. Look at my house and God's stuff's out there in a tent. And so he decides he wants to build a temple. When he is sent a word of correction by the prophet Nathan, and God asks him, "When have I ever asked you to build me a house?" That's the question. When did I ask you to do it? He moves on and Solomon makes a house. But God didn't ask for that. In the time of the restoration, when the prophet Zechariah is doing his preaching and his teaching, you have Judah coming back from Babylonian captivity, and they're wondering about the fasting they have imposed, these fasts twice a year that they do for righteousness. And the word of God comes to the prophet Zechariah, and it says, "Was it for me? Was it for me that you fasted? Better to obey the word of God when Jerusalem was inhabited." Didn't ask you to do these fasts. You came up with the fasts. I wanted you to listen to me and obey my word. I tell you, Jesus gives us a similar situation when we think about that great day of judgment, as he spoke to it in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21. In the text it says, "Not everyone," Jesus speaking, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Wow. These are people that, I guess, love God, and they're trying to do all sorts of things in the name of the Lord. But he says, "What you've done is lawlessness." And he said, "I don't know you." Because they needed to hear and obey the word of the Father, the word of God. Just such a great lesson here that our love for God and the sincerity we hold in our hearts for God does not release us from a responsibility to hear God's word and to faithfully obey it. As we're warned in the scripture time and again, not to add to the word of God, not to take away from the word of God. He has said his will. Just hold to it. So we're told in the scripture about the sufficiency of the word of God. That all scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to listen to his word of God, that we might serve him, that we might please him. Jesus said to Martha, and Mary listened to this too, Mary chose the good part. That's the word of Jesus. And we should too. Meaning that there is a temptation to get busy, to get wrapped up in all sorts of programs or works or activities or plans, that we're just certain these things are God-pleasing. How could God not like this? Yet if God's word does not direct it, God wants to be heard, then he can be served. We learn this in worship and in the way the church is to worship. We need to do things according to the New Testament pattern. Not to be adding to the worship of God, different acts, whether it's instrumental music or taking away from the worship of God, and not remembering the death of Christ and the communion every week, but doing it in a quarter or doing it a year. All sorts of things people do with the word of God have changed worship in a church. I look around and I see today there's people running all sorts of businesses. And they really are businesses of one sort or another. But it gets all religious when they call them ministries. This is my ministry. Why? Well, they call it a ministry. I think, you get to be tax exempt if it's a ministry. But secondly, and I think more nobly, it's a ministry because in their heart, it's a good work. And if it's a good work, it must be the Lord's good work. Please understand what I'm saying here. I hope that everything we do as Christians is for the Lord. I hope we live to glorify Him in whatever we find to do. Whatever we do, eat or drink, you ought to glorify the Lord. But I also hope that we learn as Christians and living for His glory that we need to distinguish I'm working for the Lord and want to bring glory for the Lord, and I'm doing the Lord's work, pertaining to the Lord's things found in His Word. We can be lights and do all sorts of good works without saying, well, this is a ministry of the church, or this is God's plan forever, and all these sorts of things. One's going to be found in Scripture explicitly in some way, and then one is going to be as we're trying to live out our life in His service. Just because someone stamps the name of Jesus on their T-shirt doesn't make their silkscreen business the Lord's ministry. And this stuff, you know, some of these things are good things. You know, some of them might be terrible things. I don't know. It kind of depends on what you're talking about. But what it all goes back to is a lack of Bible reading and an appreciation of we need to hear God from Scripture to know this is His ministry, to know this is His service, His work, His worship, what have you, so we can do it as a church and call it rightfully His, or whether people are not reading the Bible. It just seems like a good thing and a good idea to them, and so they launch off and do it. Like Mary, we need to take time to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His Word. We need to resist the distractions so that we have time with God's Word. And that precious time of reading Scripture, meditating on the Word of Jesus, the Word of God, of prayer with God, these things nourish our soul. They breed confidence that, in fact, we do know God's will and we are faithfully obeying it. Which leads us to our third observation this morning, number three and final. You have to choose the good part. You have to choose it. Or the distractions, the worries, these things will come for you. We're told by the words of Jesus, Mary made a choice, aren't we? It says in verse 42, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. She made a choice. Her choice was to listen to Jesus, to resist distractions. Even an overbearing Martha, all right? She was going to stay and listen to Jesus. Again, we're not seeing activity contrasted with inactivity. The lesson is not be a hustler and a bustler like Martha, get all worked up about stuff just so long as you're listening. No, the lesson is this. Choose the good part. Choose that which will never be taken away from you. Mary chose the good part. Martha forsook it because in her mind she was knowing better at that moment. This is our challenge, brethren, as Christians today and followers of the Lord today, to choose the good part. And so be free from worries, to be free from fretting. Jesus' word is that good part that will not be taken away. I look at the Scriptures, how many different ways we're told that His word is the good part that is not taken away. When Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness to turn stones into bread, He quotes Scripture to the devil and He says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And yet, how many times are we worried, distracted, you know, troubled deeply about creature comforts and material things, whether it's our hobbies or whether it's, you know, meals or whether it's the latest fashions or cars or what have you, we get really caught up in stuff and these interesting things going on around us, and we forget the Word. And all of this stuff goes away. It's not what life's about. Well, there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, talks about how our life is like grass in a field. We have a little time to bloom, but then it withers. Then it's gone. Yet the word of the Lord endures forever. But we are hustling and bustling like we really are going to be here forever. We are hustling and bustling like we think your best life is now. It's not. All of this stuff around us ends, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's the good part. It's not taken away. We're told in Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Our soul continues on. Its destiny is determined by Jesus. And so what peace we can know when we follow his word. Why is it we do get caught up in everything else? Whether it's just downright selfish distraction and the worry has nothing to do with God, or whether we're the person working ourselves to death in the name of God, we're not taking time to listen to his word and see if it's even his will. But we're hustling and bustling either way, and we're missing the good part that will not be taken away. May it never be so. Rather, let us be impressed by Jesus as Mary was. Let us be hearing his word as Mary did. Let us be faithfully serving him, free from distractions. This paragraph here is not really one about hospitality at all when you think about it. It's about hearing the word of God. And when we do, we'll be pleasing to him. And when we do, life gets simpler. He can bless us. You want to take out your songbook and turn to the number selected. That's what I was learning this week, observing that dinner with Martha and Mary. And I hope these things will be an encouragement to you as well. Appreciate your good attention as we sing a song of encouragement now. Maybe there's one here who's ready to respond to the word of God. You've heard the gospel and you know that Jesus died for you and rose again. You've heard the word and scripture teaches we come to him by confessing our faith that he is the Son of God, repenting of sin in our life, and being baptized, immersed in water to have our sins washed away. You're ready to do that. You're ready to hear him and obey. We'd like to help you with that. Maybe you're here this morning as one who has been baptized into Christ. You're a Christian. And in your life, it's been all hustle and bustle. God's been on the back burner. You've been busy. But what is there to show for it? Not things that please God. Can we pray for you this morning that you be restored, that you leave here on the right path and in fellowship with God again? Is there sin in your life you're ready to repent of? However we can minister to your spiritual need, we ask that you would come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?